hearty welcome, people loved by God. This is Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to reading, hearing, pondering, and proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious giver God. I love that term, gracious giver God. That's a Franzmanism.
Is that right?
Yeah, yeah. That's from one of his, the little book that he had, Pray for Joy.
Oh, it's a great book.
Yeah, isn't that great?
Is that still in print, you know?
I don't think it is. It's one of those gems that's no longer available.
Well, they need to reprint that. It's just a marvelous book.
So that's totally hijacked, gracious giver God.
We use that book as the foundation for our Thanksgiving service.
Excellent.
We take the prayers out of that, and it makes
You need
for
to send me a
service.
Copy.
I will do that.
I really want that. That'd be great. And you probably shouldn't have said that on the air, because the people who hold the copyright on that book are probably listening. We're just kidding, CPH. Okay. It's graciously underwritten for you by the good folks of Lutheran Heritage Foundation, LHFmissions.org. And I'm your host, William Wheaton, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. A joy to be with you all today as we venture off into Luke chapter 5. And I bet Pastor Lukomsky's even going to let us begin at the beginning today.
No. Really? I had hoped so.
No. Well, obviously, as you could have heard, our special guest is Pastor John Lukomsky of St. Paul Lutheran and Trinity Lutheran Churches in New Athens and Darmstadt, Illinois, co-host of Wrestling with the Basics right here on KFUO. And Pastor Lukomsky, welcome.
And I just want to say it's nice to know there really is a Will Wheaton, because the last two times I was here, there was somebody else taking your place.
It was mythological. Is there truly?
I know there's the stories told of how he used to come in and do Thy Strong Word. But it's good to be back together with you, Will. And I trust you had an excellent vacation,
It was wonderful. Yeah. You know, the most amazing thing, I don't think I mentioned this on the show yet. We were in St. Lucia on Ash Wednesday. And so we were like, okay, one of our members in our group was Roman Catholic. And St. Lucia is 75% Roman Catholic.
Yeah.
So we went to the cathedral that day. And the amazing thing in the cathedral there at St. Lucia, it's the biggest cathedral in the islands. But yet it's still kind of open, very open air type of place, and very, very poor, quite manifestly poor. But rich and good stuff. And they had over 400 boys in their boys' school
who
were present for the service that day. And it was kind of fun, you know, even though we were separate confessions, to hear the reading from Joel was the same. The reading from 2 Corinthians was the same. The reading from Matthew was the same. This wasn't a divine service or what they would call a mass, but it was just, it was a service where the pastor, he somehow managed to... He didn't get us to Jesus in the sermon, but it was still a thoughtful message. And by the time it was done, they had the distribution of ashes, which was done. And it's just something really powerful to see all those boys in their uniforms and them singing. They didn't have, I mean, they had a big screen that they used, because in that real moist environment, paper's not gonna last. So technology's been a real boon to them in that setting. And they you could tell when they came to one of the songs that they knew and liked.
You could hear it.
It was really a fascinating experience for us. And I'm glad that at least our Roman Catholic companion we were traveling with got to go to his church, because we usually drag him to the Lutheran stuff. we made him sing matins with us on Sunday morning.
So what I'd like to, if you don't mind, as often
before you actually begin, would you actually pray?
That might be a good thing to ask
God's blessing on our time together. Then you can begin.
Okay. Oh Lord, and we don't mean it facetiously, because that's the thing that Will and I have learned over our years of ministry, that this book is a total blank without the work of your Holy Spirit, even to people who are trained and even to people who have done it for years. So we do indeed pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you will open our hearts and our minds and the hearts and the minds of all of our listeners to embrace this wonderful, wonderful teaching you have for us, that Jesus has come to make all things new. And that is to make new things for us as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Yeah, see, that's why I want to start at the bottom, because I think the end of this chapter, and by the way, what were you thinking when you assigned a whole chapter of the Gospel of Luke?
Oh, this one's small compared to what we've been doing,
Well, that's what I'm thinking.
You just got to talk fast.
Okay, well, we'll talk fast then. I would like to...
Should not say that to Lukowski.
I would like to begin with the last verses where Jesus is talking about wanting to do things new. Is that all right? Can we do that?
Sure. Okay. It's a striking little passage. So you want me to start reading at 33?
Further? Well, why don't we do 36?
36, okay.
36, okay.
He also told them a parable. No one tears a piece from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. If he does, he will tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins, and it will be spilled, and the skins will be destroyed. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. And no one after drinking old wine desires new, for he says the old is good or better.
So here's the thing. And again, this is where, man, you wish that everyone could read the Greek. Because you've got the English. I was just checking on the King James, and I think the King James does the same thing. It just uses the word new, both in reference to the cloth and also in reference to the wine. But actually got two different words there. In a way, they're synonyms. I guess I shouldn't be unfair to the English translators, but they have different nuances. The word for new that's used in regard to the garment means something that is of a newer quality, a newer nature. The word that is used in terms of the wine is a word that refers to time. So it's new in that sense, and that it fresher. They go with fresher there, which I think is kind of capturing the idea. It's not been around as long. So the first new simply means it might be ancient, but it's of a totally different quality than anything else you've experienced. The second new is, again, like I said, it's simply a time reference that in terms of our life, this is something new. But I like the fact that Luke uses both those words, because this is what you get with Jesus. You're going to get something that is new. What is happening here has never happened before in all of history. So it's new in that sense, right? There's never been a God who's come and been incarnate before. This is a totally... But you see, it's a totally new concept, too. Mm-hmm. So it's not only new in terms of time, but it's new that who would have thought of that? Who would have ever thought of a God being incarnate? No, gods are supposed to stay up in heaven. That's the whole program. We have to do something, don't we, Will, to get up to them. That's the program. So the reason I wanted to start here, because that's what this chapter is all about. It's all about how God's going to do something new. He's going to do something new with Levi. He's going to do something new with Simon. He's going to do something new with sinners. He's going to do something new with lepers. That's the whole theme of this chapter summarized in this final parable, that you don't want to do the old stuff anymore, although you prefer the old stuff. I love that verse, didn't you?
Yeah. No, they want the old.
They want the old. We want to keep with the old. But no.
We're bleiben beim Alten. Somebody used to say that.
Is that right? We love the old. We like the old.
We stick with the old.
Stick with the old. Remain with the old. But no.
Great.
We have to have the new.
Okay. That is a great intro. All right. A reminder to our hearers, you can feel free to chime in on the discussion anytime during the hour. Send an email to KFUO@KFUO.com. Or call in locally, 314-821-0850, or around the country at 1-800-730-2727. So, the first new thing we're going to meet is Jesus calling the disciples.
Right. And he starts out as a Simon.
Yeah.
And before we're done, he's going to be a Simon Peter. He starts out as a fisherman.
Yeah.
And before we're done, he's going to be a fisher of
men.
Yeah.
Yeah. All right. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, They enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken, and so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. I just can't not be in Peter's mind on this one. You know, he's listening to Jesus teach. What's he teaching? Yep. Maybe he's teaching about how that happened. I mean, think how like he does in the Sermon on the Mount about, don't be worried about your life. You know, it's like, oh yeah, easy for you to say, man, we came up empty last
That's
night.
Right. That's right.
And then, you know, the land-loving rabbi tells the fishermen what to do. And you can just see the conflict. It's like, you know, we just finished all night.
We've been working.
And while you've been talking, in case you didn't notice, we were cleaning and mending and repairing the nets, and they've got all put away nice and clean. And I did let them out, let them down. And Luther praises this passage for Peter's response that, you know, okay, I think it's a wrong idea, but I'll do it your way. If you say so, I'll do it. Can I share the Luther passage on this?
Sure.
He said, "All of this should encourage us to follow Peter's splendid example. He held steadfastly to Christ's word, refusing to let other thought and doubts lead him astray. If you are a pastor engaged in preaching and teaching your people, and the response hasn't been all that great, don't be dismayed and diverted. Say to yourself, God's ordered me to proclaim his word, and that's what I'll continue to do. If it doesn't always prosper, God knows why. If my work does thrive, it pleases both him and me. And the same attitude should prevail in any other of life's calling. Say to yourself, God's word and will are present, and so I'll go ahead and throw out my net and let God worry about how full it is."
It's a beautiful thought.
Isn't that beautiful?
A beautiful thought. Yeah. And what I like about Luke's presentation of this is in the very first verse, where it says, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God. And why that's important is in other references, it's often the teaching of Jesus, which leaves us thinking, well, it would be neat if we could have been there on the shore.
Uh-huh.
You know, if we'd heard Jesus actually teach these things, then we probably would have responded the way Peter responded. And of course, what Luke is reminding us, well, of course you're hearing these things. You're not any different than Peter. Are we not even at this very moment hearing the word of God? So no, you can't look upon this as something that happened an old time ago and no longer affects you. But no, this is a new thing and that it's happening right here and now with us as well, because we are still hearing the word of God, and we can expect then that these kind of things will take place in our lives.
And Peter's blown away by the abundance of the gift. I mean, it's as though the Lord of the sea commanded all the fish to jump into their nets.
I mean,
let's sink some boats. You know, oh, you can only imagine the shock. I mean, they knew that. I know nothing about any kind of fishing. Okay,
Me neither.
Okay, so
this is not going to be a fishing
episode.
I have heard
that it was said that, you know, the point of fishing with a dragnet at night, especially in, you know, you don't have a motorized boat, right? You know, it's that if you do it during the day, the fish see the net and they swim the other way.
It makes sense to me.
Made sense to me.
Yeah.
So,
because I do know that much, that you're supposed to fish, you get more fish at night than you do during the daytime.
Right. And they seem to, I mean, later on, in John's gospel, after the resurrection, you meet them again. It's nighttime and they're out fishing and they finish fishing at daybreak.
Yes.
So it's a pattern that seems to be there. And yet it's typical of the way God operates that he proposes something contrary to reason and there's a promise attached to it. It reminds me of, I don't know, baptism, absolution, preaching.
Lord's Supper.
The Lord's Supper. Yeah, I mean, go down the line. He takes something very ordinary and something at the same time that just doesn't make a lot of sense, and he slaps a promise. Or circumcision in the Old Covenant.
Oh, yeah.
Same deal. We have Mike on the line calling from St. Louis. Hey, Mike.
Wait, let me turn my radio off.
Yeah, turn your radio down.
How are you guys doing today?
We're doing great.
Yeah.
That's good. Now, my question is, where you say the old is better, you know, in that example, wouldn't it kind of be like Martin Luther, where instead of trying to create his own religion, he instead, he tried to reform the Catholic Church? Would that be an example of that?
Well, let's talk about that.
Okay. The thing is, Mike, actually, I think the implication in this passage is the old is not better, but we think it's better. We want to stay with the old. We want to stay with the way of the law. We want to stay with the regulations. We want to stay with the rituals. We want to stay
familiar.
With the sacrifices. The familiar.
Yeah.
Okay. You could call it that way, too.
I mean, you're a creature of habit. Yeah. I know you are.
Yeah. Oh, I love my ruts. I love my ruts.
Well, yes. Leave my rut alone.
That's
it's a very
right.
happy rut. My wife laughs that every day. I mean, she says, you walk in, you do exactly the same thing. Every single day, I say,
right.
What's the problem?
What's wrong with that?
but with Jesus, he is going to be all about breaking out here with new things. And this is a new thing. A rabbi doesn't go around asking people to be his disciples.
No, you're supposed to come to him.
Yeah, I mean, they're supposed to come to him.
That's right.
Yeah, yeah. We're going to find in this chapter he's doing a new thing.
And what's interesting is the stuff that Luther wanted to keep, he wanted to keep because it was the new stuff. The church was going back to the old way of doing things, which was the way of the law, of having regulations, of works that you had to perform in order to get God to love you. It went away from the fact that God comes down, that he's incarnate, that he's constantly confronting us. He's bringing us the gifts, as you said earlier, the gracious gifts. So, yeah, that was the thing, Mike. What Luther wanted to keep, he wanted to keep because it was the new stuff, and the church had gone back to doing the old way of things. The other thing, though, before we leave this, isn't it neat that he doesn't become... He's Simon. He doesn't become Simon. And Peter, though, until he falls on his knees and says, Lord, depart me from him, I'm a sinner. Which, of course, is the call of the Baptist. Which, of course, is the call of Jesus. Repent. This is what you need to do. You want to know what you need to do? You need to acknowledge the fact you can't do anything.
And John, in his gospel, has already introduced us to the fact that Peter has already encountered Christ.
Yes, yes.
So, I mean, he's not coming cold at this. There's a reason that Jesus asked to use his boat. He knew him.
Yeah.
And yet he's called Simon Peter here as he falls down. Here's the rock.
The rock on which
the church is built is this confession of Peter that Christ is the Holy One and we are not holy.
We're the sinners.
Depart from, it has about it the sense of Isaiah's vision, you know, woe is me. And yet this is how sinful man thinks that my sin makes God want to go away. But Jesus came in the flesh to draw near to you in your sin. He's all the way to the cross where he will literally take your sin into him, own it as his own. So your sin doesn't scare him away. It's your sin that's actually drawing him close to you.
And so the beauty of this chapter is that we have the end, which wraps it up with the new versus the old, but we have the beginning, which also sets the theme for us, like you just said, God wants sinners.
Mm-hmm.
Now, until you're a sinner, there's not much God can do for you. It's not that God doesn't love you or God doesn't desire you. Of course, we had that classic passage in the gospel, how often I would have gathered you. Mm-hmm. And he's talking to the people who hate him.
Right.
But he still wants to gather them. But in order for them to be gathered, they have to understand what they are. And that's what we're going to see for the rest of the story, isn't it? What does Jesus do with sinners?
And it's striking that it's the abundance of gift that revealed to Peter who he was and disclosed his sin. It wasn't what we think of as classic Ten Commandments hammering down on him. It was when he saw that the Lord of the sea had come and stood in his boat and given him like we can't even begin to know what that would have been for them. But I mean, many days worth of wage, because when they sell their fish, they got a lot there. Just a sheer gift, and under the bounty of gift, he realizes, I don't deserve this. I don't deserve any of this. I doubted him. I said,
exactly. Particularly in light of the fact that he didn't want to go out and fish. That he thought that was the most ridiculous thing in the world.
Humoring him.
Yes, that's right.
And he was humoring me. Yeah. And then it's striking that Jesus says to him, don't be afraid.
Yeah.
Don't be afraid. Yeah. I haven't come near to you to judge. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him.
But isn't it ironic? We've got to be afraid first.
Yeah.
See, that's the problem. The world wants to avoid the fear. The world will accept a God of love, I guess, if you want to call it that.
The mushy God.
The mushy God, yeah. Mm-hmm. But the God that's a God of wrath, that is actually the God we confront every day. We can't open up the paper without saying that God is a God of wrath, you know. But that's the God who then comes and says, in the name of Jesus, by the way, apart from Christ, the God of wrath could never say this. But in the name of Jesus, don't be afraid. No, don't. My wrath, this is what it's about. My son is coming to take care of this wrath for you.
And part of our heritage as Lutheran Christians is recognizing these two things are not in balance.
Yep.
That his wrath is always alien.
Yes.
It's not his heart. The heart of God for you is revealed in Jesus. That's why I'm so glad the way you expressed that for us. I mean, Jesus, if you want to know what really goes on in the heart of God, you need to listen to the word he speaks. And the word he speaks is Jesus.
I was reading this commentary on the fifth chief part, Confession mm-hmm. Absolution. You know that German thing that's been translated? I can't remember the guy's. Peters. Isn't it Peters? Mm-hmm. Yeah. And he made this neat comment, and it just struck me. Because, we see the God of wrath, but what we don't understand is even in that, it's the God who loves us.
Yeah.
Because the wrath is simply trying to get us to acknowledge that we are poor, miserable sinners so we can say, oh my God, I'm so glad you know that now because let me tell you what I do for poor, miserable sinners.
Amen.
And that's exactly why we come to the Lord in confession, because we know what he does when we confess our sins. He's been very clear and plain. You confess, I want to forgive and give you righteousness. That's what I want to do. So I never thought of it that way, that even as God is this wrathful, angry God to us, no, he's the good, loving God. Even that he's doing because he simply wants to draw us near to him and gather us under his wings, as he says.
Amen. Let me read a little further before we have to go to the bottom of the hour here. While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him, and he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. But now, even more, the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered together to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray.
See, this is exactly what you were saying earlier, Will. We think that God would withdraw from us if we are sinful, if we are unclean. And indeed, that's exactly what the law is supposed to require.
Unclean, unclean, stay away.
Yeah, you go off, get away from me. Don't come anywhere near me. But of course, this man doesn't heed that law. He is drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, does the same thing Peter does, falls down before him, which is the physical way of showing that whoever you're dealing with, he's the guy in control, not you.
Right.
Not you. He's got, he may not forgive me. He might send me off to hell, but I got no other choice but to fall down before him. And then that beautiful thing about the Lord touching him and then saying, I will clean, because see, that's the new thing. No, I'm not going to cast off sinners. I'm not cast off the unclean. I embrace them.
The old thing was that if you touched the unclean, the unclean is passed to you.
Yeah.
But here it works in reverse. Yeah. The clean one touches the unclean and healing flows out. More on that on the other side of these messages.
In John chapter 6, Jesus feeds over 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. What is Jesus saying about himself by doing this? Live Tuesday on Issues Etc., we'll continue our series on the Gospel of John with Dr. Bill Weinrich of Concordia Theological Seminary.
Issues Etc., live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO.
If you have a question about the LCMS, contact the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Church Information Center, and you'll be connected with a real person who can help you find the answer. Call 1-888-THE-LCMS or 1-888-843-5267 or email them infocenter@lcms.org. Helping you with your questions and finding you resources. The LCMS Church Information Center.
Children doing cartwheels for Luther's small catechism? Yes, it's true. A pastor from Australia, teaching the catechism to the children of Sudanese immigrants, reports that learning the catechism and reciting it, and then learning what it meant, gave the children such a sense of achievement that they would dance around their back gardens doing hip-hop moves and backflips. To learn how you can help the Lutheran Heritage Foundation, share the joy found in books like Luther's Small Catechism with new believers around the world. Go to lhfmissions.org.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word right here on KFUO, the messenger of good news for more than 90 years. As you can hear, our special guest today is Pastor John Lukomsky of St. Paul and Trinity Lutheran Churches, New Athens and Darmstadt, co-host of Wrestling with the Basics right here on KFUO Saturday mornings. And a reminder to our hearers, you can feel free to join in the discussion at any time during the hour. Shoot an email to KFUO at KFUO.org. Call in locally, 314-821-0850, or around the country at 1-800-730-2727. So any further comments on the leper?
Well, just real quick, because Jesus actually breaks the law here. You were not supposed to touch anyone who had leprosy. Of course, Jesus is breaking the law all the time, isn't he? That's one of the big things in Luke. He's constantly being criticized for healing on the Sabbath day. Well, he'll be criticized for eating and drinking with sinners, which is, again, you're not supposed to do that. However, I think it's interesting, to this leper, he says, now go to show yourself to the priest. So it's not like Jesus is throwing out the law.
Right.
Because we do that. See, we love to drive into that ditch and say, well, that's right, we don't need any commandments, we need any law, we'll do whatever we want to do. No, no, that's not what Jesus is saying. In fact, what tickles me, he says, why? Why are you supposed to go make an offering for your cleansing as Moses commanded? To do what the law says as a proof to them, because that's what the law is all about. See, the law is proving Jesus. The law is pointing to Christ. So I want you to go to these priests, because they're going to say, how in the world did you get healed? And then you're going to testify to them, there's this guy out there, and he does what people aren't supposed to do. He welcomed me, he touched me, and I am healed. See, so that's what we got to understand. We don't want to throw off the law. We want to keep the law, because the law, how did Jesus say that? I did not come to abolish the law and the prophets.
But to fulfill them.
That's right.
To fill it up.
That's
yeah.
right.
Yeah. And it's worth thinking too. I mean, there's a sad move that happened in Western theological thought with Occam, that, all the way up to that point, it was understood that God commanded what he commanded in the law because it was good.
That's right.
And then it flipped with Occam to, it doesn't matter whether it's good. What God says is good by definition. It doesn't depend on it actually being good. And that kind of a way of thinking, it leads us to not really hear everything behind the law was driven by love. Everything, including showing us our sins. Yes, but. I mean, stop and think about it. If you have a contagious disease, yes, it's love that says don't go touching.
That's right. Yeah, that's right. Because we don't want that disease being spread.
Unless you are the source of
the
life
healer.
In the flesh.
That's right.
Right.
Yeah. So, the Savior. Yeah. Then the law would call for you to touch that man to bring him that healing and everything. Because as you said, the motive is all about love, which is that what Christ said? Here's the summary of the law. Love your neighbor. Love God.
There it is.
That's it.
That's it. Verse 17. On one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him, to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you."
Can I interrupt you mid-story?
Sure.
Because I want to share the background. I did not realize the background of this story until a few years ago. But when you read the story through the light of all the Gospels, you find an interesting thing. This is taking place in Capernaum, first of all. And this is the second time Jesus has been in Capernaum. And what's interesting is the first time he went to Capernaum, we are told that they brought all their sick to him. But apparently they didn't. This guy somehow didn't make the cut the first time Jesus came through Capernaum. Now, we can speculate on why that is. He's probably a quadriplegic. Obviously, he wasn't going to go to Jesus on his own. Maybe they just didn't think to bring him, right? Everybody got there to the big Jesus party. Oh, did you remember Joe? Oh, no, we left Joe at home. Looking at the attitude of these friends here, I don't think that was the issue, though. I can't imagine that they would have left. If they were willing to cut a hole in the roof, I don't think they would have left him home the first time. My theory is this guy said, I can't. He's not going to heal me.
This is too big.
I'm a quadriplegic. Obviously, I must have done some horrible, terrible sin for this to happen to me, because that's what we believe all. And the irony is there's a truth to that. Everything we have comes from God's wrath against sin. I'm not saying like one-on-one. I'm not saying if you've got more troubles, it's because you had more. Well, Jesus says that right away. We got that this Sunday. No, it's not that they sin more, but we're all sinners. That's the thing. When the tower falls and when the evil men come into our lives, it's not that we're worse sinners, but it's just we're all sinners. Anyway, so that's my speculation. But now the friends kind of say, because the emphasis is on their faith, the friends say, no, you got to see this guy. We don't care what you may think you're not worthy of it, but we're taking you to see him.
You don't have much choice.
That's right. We're picking you up. So anyway, that's my understanding, which explains why Jesus says what he says then.
I have to confess, the way I've always taken it is, I think Jesus is setting it up for the big question that's coming.
Yep. Oh, yeah.
But I do believe that if I were this man and he said that to me, my heart would have dropped.
Yep.
Because I would have thought, well, whoopty ding ding ding. I got my sins forgiven. Isn't that sweet and great? But we need to think about these things out of Jesus' own mind. And when we do that, we realize, you know what? The gift you need more than any other gift is the forgiveness of your sins. I mean, on the last day, he's going to say to everybody, take up your bed, you know, and everybody's going to rise up. But for that to be a benefit and use and blessing to you on the last day, you need to meet him on that day in the forgiveness of your sins.
And that is absolutely the fact, and that is absolutely the issue, because we think what we need from God is some kind of answer to our worldly, earthly needs. But what we need more than that is the fact that he has forgiven us. You and I are both Nagelians, and of course, that was one of my favorite statements. God loves the arthritic you.
Yeah.
Right. So you've got all the worldly problems, but the thing you need to know, and those worldly problems come because of sin. There's right. No getting around it. That is the wrath of God. I don't know why people don't want to acknowledge there's a wrathful God, because that's what that is. But here's the wonderful thing. You know, in Jesus, those sins are forgiven. So it isn't a problem with me and God anymore. No, even when I'm struggling with these things, God still loves me.
Right.
You know?
Right.
But I do like my kind of thought, too, that I think Jesus saw that for this particular man, the guilt was what was really
heavy.
Eating him up. So we'll deal with that, and then we'll deal with the other things later.
Something Madeleine L'Engle, she's a librarian there at St. John the Divine for many years and author of A Wrinkle in Time, several other things. She said that the longer we live, the more we realize that our true and deep need is forgiveness.
Yes. Yep.
I think that's just, that's an honest, brutal confession. The longer you live, the more, I think about it the other day when we were praying, you know, to forgive us the sins of our youth. It was in the intro for the one-year series this past Sunday. I'm like, Not just those. Because the pile, I mean, the longer you live, you realize this is so huge. And we carry with us this recognition that every sin that we do damages us. It damages our soul. This was in the one-year series. It's not both series. In the prayer. Did you hear it in the prayer on Sunday, the collect, that God would defend us from all adversities that may befall the body and from all evil thoughts that may assault and soul. Hurt this, the evil thoughts as powers coming after you that damage your soul. And is there any evil thought so evil as the remembrance? Well, you know, you do the evil, you do the wrong, and then Sol Gerhardt says Satan pulls out his magnifying glass and shows it to you through the magnifying glass so that you see it even out of proportion big. The longer we live, the more we face it. Let me finish the story, and then we can finish talking about it, because it's coming to the great denouement here. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And Jesus perceived their thoughts. He answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." I want to deal with the which is easier.
Yep.
Because for God in the flesh to raise a man from the dead, all he had to say, or from the dead or from a paralyzed man from, is just, you know, get up.
Get up. That's right.
But when God says, "Your sins are forgiven," Jesus said that because he was going to a cross to pay for them. Which is easier? Which one cost him everything to be able to say, "Your sins are forgiven"? And he willingly paid that.
That's right. That's right.
Wow. We have Jan on the line calling from Atlanta. Hi, Jan. How are you today?
Hi.
Hi, Jan.
Thanks. Hi. You know, I'm reminded of the story where Jesus saved the woman caught in adultery. The people, the older ones left first.
Yeah, I love that.
Yes, I love that. Yep.
Yeah. But that sin of presumption is probably we're more aware of it when we actually have a greater sense of our mortality. And I'm thinking that dying without that knowledge is the danger. But I'm wondering, I know other times when Jesus healed people, he would ask them, "What do you want me to do for you?"
Mm-hmm.
And I'm wondering, what's behind that question? I mean, I'm making so much money laying here covered with sores and begging. I you know, what's really behind that question? Do you think he was seeking that knowledge that we needed that eternal healing?
Let's deal with that. You know, Jan, I don't know if this makes any sense, and Pastor Lukomsky can tell me if I'm a heretic here, but something St. Thomas Aquinas said that I think is, okay, picture it this way. You're a little kid and you want what's on the mantle and you're short.
Yep.
You can't get it. You cannot get it. So there are two different ways that your parent can deal with that. Your parent can reach up there and hand it down to you. There you go. Or your parent can reach over to you, take you in his arms, walk up to the mantle, and let you take it. And behind the question, "What do you want me to do for you?" in Jesus, I hear him doing that, taking us it in the arm. He's going to give you what you ask.
Yes. Yep.
But he's taking you in his arm that you can receive it for yourself from him. Does that make sense?
Yeah, it makes sense. And that's how I've always taken that phrase, that it is, again, the word creates faith. And I think the intent of that word is to give these people faith. So is it you just want something and then you're going to go on your way and I'll go on my way? Or do you want me along with the something? See?
Yeah.
And I think it probably is also to evoke a confession as well, to acknowledge, well, maybe I need actually more than what I'm asking for.
Yeah.
But see, that all goes with faith too. Repentance and knowledge of God's love and forgiveness. That's what faith is all about.
And there's something also that we want to pick up in Luke's gospel that when you go home, you better go home glorifying God, because that's what the shepherds did.
Yeah, yes.
they see Christ in the flesh, and then they return home glorifying God, you know, who has truly kept his word. And we're going to see it again and again. Here it is with this man. He goes home glorifying God. The gift that he gives is so huge that it doesn't stay put at a religious spot, if I can put it that way. It spills out to transfigure a whole life at all times and in all places.
And can't you see that's the contrast in this final verse? And amazement sees them all, and they glorify God, and we're filled with awe. We've seen, and he goes home glorifying God. So it's not just, oh, wow, did you see this spectacular thing that happened today, but that it created faith in them. It changed what their day-to-day life
yes.
is.
Yes.
And I hope people understand that's what we're trying to do here. We're trying to give you something that will literally change how you will live your life today. And that you will have hope in your struggles and trials. You will look at other people differently, and that you want to share the same mercy and grace that has been shared with you. The things that we're sharing here, they are life-changing things. That's exactly what they are.
That Jesus chose to do not the easy thing for you, but the hard thing.
That's right.
I mean, that is life-changing. When you realize...
It's the new stuff.
Here's the new stuff.
Yeah.
A love that is vast, divine, absolutely amazing.
We just want to go back and start being religious people, and we'll go to church and say some prayers. That is not at all what Jesus wants.
Not an option.
No.
Right, okay.
No.
Let's read a little further. After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth or table. And he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance."
And see, that's why this whole thing, that's the point from the very beginning, isn't it? That's why Peter needs to fall down on his knees and say, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful being." Because without that understanding, then Christ cannot do anything for us.
Jesus collects sinners.
That's
what he does.
That's exactly right.
I remember years ago, I had it put out on the side at St. Paul's. I got in all kind of trouble for it from one of my elders that for sinners only, the righteous need not apply. they were offended by the sign.
They should be offended.
But it was absolutely, I mean, that's the truth. It's the truth.
That's right.
Jesus invites these sinners to come to him because they're the ones who need the physician. And I think it's significant. I mean, sometimes Lutherans get squeamish about this. I don't know why our Lutheran confessions consistently identify sin with sickness.
Yes.
It is a beautiful picture of our Lord Jesus, that he is the one who has come to heal the damage that sin has wrought inside of us. And he comes to do it with this surprising, unfathomable love that says, "I'm going to take all that damage into myself. I'll own it."
See, we're reluctant to do that because we don't like the thought that if I'm ill, that it might have something to do with sin. But that's because we don't understand what it just says here. "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." If your sinner is merely some kind of physical abnormality, I have nothing to offer you. I have no hope in that. If it is, however, the consequence of sin, I can tell you about a God who loves sinners, who wants to address these issues. And in fact, here's the powerful thing. Not only does he want to heal you, which means that we ought to be praying to him every day for that, but if he doesn't heal you, that'll be better. He'll still love you and care for you.
And he'll still heal you. I mean, this is really...
That's right.
It's a question of when.
When.
Not,
yes.
Not a question of if he will do it.
A question of when. And so you have the Apostle Paul then, who learns the truth. He's got a thorn in the flesh, but my grace is sufficient for you. You learn, oh, I have something better than healing.
Right.
And I'll get the healing as well. Like you say, either here or later, but that'll come because it all, I can be sure it's going to come because I know what the problem is. I know I'm a sinner and I know that he didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.
And so that should be, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance should be a scripture passage that every Christian writes on their conscience in letters of gold, because when your conscience afflicts you, as it surely will whenever you examine your life according to the light of God's law and see how you have not lived in love, either of him above all or of your neighbor as yourself, and you think, well, then sure, and Satan's right there saying, well, surely he didn't come for such as you. Not for you. You need to say, no, it is exactly people like me, like Levi, like doubting Peter, that he came for. He came for us who are true sinners in need of healing.
And I would like to add that elsewhere where this is, this word is given to us in the Holy Scriptures, the to repentance is left out.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't want to leave it out, but I want to say, again, if the devil would come to you and say, well, see, this text doesn't apply to you because you haven't really done the repentance thing yet. And in fact, what? That's probably why you're really still sick, because you haven't done the repentance thing yet.
You haven't repented enough.
We don't need to have that phrase in there. The phrase has a meaning. We could leave it out, though, and the text would still stand.
Well, I think in the mouth of Jesus, the metanoia to would have running behind it, the Hebrew shuv, and always it's a turning to, and not just a turning from. I mean, we always picture repentance as turning from this or that. No, I mean, it's fundamentally, first and foremost, a turning to God in the flesh. And so when he says, I didn't come to call the righteous, but I came to call sinners to repentance. That is, sinners, I came to call you back into my arms.
Right.
I'm here. Those arms are open for you. I paid for your every sin.
How often I would have gathered you.
I would have gathered you.
Even when you were those that killed the prophets and those that were sent to you, I wanted you. So repentance then is to embrace the new.
Yeah.
Right, because the old way is, I've got these things I got to do. I got this list, this bucket list I have to fulfill, and then maybe God will accept me.
And how much does he want you? How much does he want you? That's the very last bit here.
Yeah.
Verse 33, and they said to him, the disciples of John fast often and offer prayers, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink. Jesus said to them, can you make the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. And we finish the rest of that with the beginning of the hour.
But there's the prophecy, isn't there? There's the prophecy of what he's going to do.
As the bridegroom, he unveils himself. I'm not just the forgiver of sinners. I'm the lover of sinners. I'm not just an uncovenanted lover. I'm a covenanted lover. I'm the lover of sinners who will take them to be my own flesh and blood, to give them everything. The bridegroom literally gives his bride everything that's his. And he assumes all her debt as his own. This is what John's gospel reveals, the mystery of John 19, Good Friday. It's really all about.
Oh, yeah.
Because that's why Mary's there at the cross. You know, got to say goodbye to mom. As a man leaves his father and mother when he's joined to his wife, when his side is opened and from the new Adam, a new Eve is formed by water and blood to be his bride. And of course, then he meets him in a garden.
There you go.
There.
Yep.
Wow. All right.
But I just want to say that the bridegroom, as you said, the richness of that, and that is taken away from them, so that all of this context we've had about forgiveness and having the authority, as you said, to on earth to forgive sins is going to be based upon what Jesus Christ does. You and I can actually do this too. We can forgive sins on earth, but not by anything we've done or by any authority we have, but by the authority of the one who did suffer and die on the cross, gave his life, shed his blood, so that you and I now have his command, his exhortation to announce that.
The way that that I like to put it is he commandeers our voice to use for his purposes.
Yep.
But it's his voice.
That's
so,
right.
So when we the absolution in our church, I mean, I do every time I read this passage, you know, who has the right to forgive sins? I remember my dad having a fit when he first went to the Lutheran church and hearing
the
absolution.
Yeah.
And he's like, that man can't forgive sins. You know, I didn't know enough to say at the time, you're right, he can't.
Yeah, that's right.
But he is actually just the voice of another who can. And he's actually been commanded and put in the place of that one to speak that. The bridegroom speaks to his bride, I forgive you. I love you. Your sins are gone. You are mine. Nothing will separate you from my love. That's what the absolution is. It's the voice of the bridegroom cooing over his bride in her fear.
Can we go back to a couple of things?
Yeah.
Because in a couple of instances here, we had Peter and the disciples getting up and leaving everything. You have Levi doing everything, leaving everything and following him. And I can remember when I was younger and I read those things, that made me feel bad because, I don't think I could do that. But I appreciate what you had said earlier. As we hear from the Gospel of John, it wasn't like these guys had never met him before.
Mm-mm.
No, Jesus knew Peter. Peter knew Jesus. John had introduced them. In fact, they had actually had long discussions with him. But for whatever reasons, they went back to their work and Jesus had to come and find them, which, like you said, is a remarkable story because normally a rabbi would say, well, you know, we had our discussion. You don't want to follow me? That's no big deal. But no, he follows them to their work. I wonder if we don't have the same thing with Levi. My wife was pointing out that apparently Matthew's brother is a disciple, Alphaeus. Did you ever hear that? That's apparently the tradition.
I think that.
Now, of course, who came first, whether Matt went on and said, hey, you got to meet this guy. But again, he obviously was aware of Jesus. He knew what it was. And I think we need to realize that. No, the Lord Jesus is actually going to do this. In fact, he is doing it for all of us. So if you feel like you haven't got to that point where you'd leave everything and follow him, trust me, in the end, that is exactly what you will do. It's not an option, by the way.
And this becomes possible because you finally realize he is the one who left everything
for you
to come to you.
For you, exactly.
Yeah.
And going back to the older thing, see, that's what happens when you're older. You realize you have nothing to keep here. And you realize that you've reached a point where probably you're not going to be healed of
you
all the things
you're realize your old garment's tearing.
Exactly. And you want the new. That's a great image, Will.
Yeah,
that's a great
image. Well, it's pure out of St. Paul in 2 Corinthians, right? You know, truly, our tents fray the older we get. But indeed, he is the God who comes to make all things new. What a beautiful, beautiful treatment of the chapter. Thank you, Pastor.
Yeah, thank you, Will.
Thank you so, so much. This is William Whedon signing off for the day.